Blog Talk Radio.
It was very late at night.
I
was sitting outside on a rock. As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home. And I was just thinking, what did I do? I was crying so my family wouldn't see me. And all of a sudden, I saw a light coming towards me. When I saw the light, I thought it was a car. Because in Romania and in Italy, they always try to run me over with cars. So I thought, they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină,
but it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit,
the light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce.
And out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why'd you punish me so harshly?
Ce am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-ai lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unde să stea.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am unde îmi plec acasă.
I don't have a bed to lay my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Dumitru, am adus aici că țara asta va.
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
Și m-ai adus să mă ard aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea.
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut? Nu.
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
Mi-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California. Do you see what I've shown you? This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pe
toți. And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorrah.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va.
And one day it will burn.
Mi-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici
this is a Sodom and Gomorrah. In one day it will burn. And then he showed me Florida. This is Florida. This is a Sodom and Gomorrah. And in one day it will burn.
You've been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitri Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
All right. Well, welcome as always to the Light of Truth radio broadcast. I heard the music, and so I guess it's my turn to talk. This is the place where truth will always have a home, where truth will always be preached, where truth will always be trumpeted, and where the truth will always be allowed to be itself, without any attempt to water it down or dilute it or otherwise change it from what it is. A lot of people today are trying to change the truth into something that it's not. Far too many today want to change the truth, because in a world in which deception reigns, the truth is on the outs. Truth disrupts the lie. It hinders it. It is a permanent thorn in its side. And this is why the enemies of truth have been so active in trying to curtail it, to silence it, to diminish it, to mock it, and to do away with it. Tonight, as promised, we will delve into the doctrine of baptisms. And yes, there is more than one baptism, and no, I don't think we can get through it tonight. But if we don't get through it all tonight, we always have next week. And sooner or later, we will finish the doctrine of baptisms and go on to the next topic. But before we go into the topic of baptisms, there are a couple of your questions that I will be answering. And tonight we will be introducing a new segment, and it will be entitled Portraits of Peace. So you have that to look forward to. Now, if you happen to hear some coughing or other cold-related noises, do not fret. It's just me. To be honest, I really don't get sick. The only issues that I have is with my feet. I have arthritis and I have gout. But I never get sick as far as colds is concerned. Apparently, my daughter is my Achilles heel. She's my kryptonite. Since she got a cold at daycare, she passed it on to me, and I've been trying to get over it for the past few days now. I don't like being sick, is something that I discovered. I don't like colds because they make me phlegmy. And I know that's too much information, but there you go anyway. Anyway, I thought I'd mention it in case you heard anything untoward. With that, we will get into the questions of the week, because time is of the essence. And before you know it, the hour will be up. We will have had a lot more to say, most likely, because the doctrine of baptisms is a fascinating one. And it is one that is very rarely discussed within the church, because why discuss baptism when you can discuss, oh, I don't know, how to look young and hip at 50? So, before the emails start coming in about making the program longer or making it a two-hour program instead of one, look, I've already gotten a couple of emails asking me to consider this. And the answer as yet is no, simply because my schedule is already filled up to the rafters and I will not hollow out what little time I spend with my family any more than I already have. Now, if God speaks to me to make it a two-hour show, then, well, I'll let you know that it's going to be a two-hour show. But until this occurs, I think 1 hour is good. Now, our first question comes from Sherry, and it is a multi-part question. Brother Mike, thank you for taking the time to answer questions. This is a blessing. I have a few questions about fasting and praying. Why is it important to fast often? Well, short answer, because Jesus said. A lot of my answers are going to be, Jesus said. And if Jesus said, it's like mom telling me not to touch a hot oven. I don't have to ask why, I just have to trust. Now, when Jesus spoke to his disciples, he said to them, when you fast, not if you fast. Jesus assumed it was a given that those who were his disciples were men of fasting and prayer. Now, the reason we fast is during those days of fasting, the flesh is weakened, and so the spirit grows stronger. We are also more focused on spiritual matters. We're more focused on the things of God, and we do it as a sacrifice unto the Lord. I knew a brother who fasted because he was dealing with not being able to give monetarily otherwise. He would put aside what he would pay for food on that day, and only then was he able to give the money to ministry. It was the oddest thing. Now, he got over this eventually when he realized that he was fasting 6 days a week just to be able to give more to ministry. He realized it was a crutch, and though he now gives freely of what he has, he still fasts 6 days per week because he saw the spiritual benefits in it. Look, it's undeniable that fasting has spiritual benefit. And if anything has spiritual benefit, it should be high on our list of priorities to do. Look, I fast because it is a scriptural practice, one that brings me into a closer intimacy with God whenever I do it, especially if I do it multiple days in a row. The second question in the multi-part question is, what are the various ways of fasting? Now, this could be a radio program all in and of itself, but there are partial fasts and full fasts. There's the Daniel fast. There's the three-day fast. There's people who go on 40-day fasts. Whichever fast the Lord stirs you to do, then that is the one that you must do. Look, I grew up in a home that practiced fasting from sundown to sundown, without food and without water. Since that's the way that I learned to fast, it's the way that I've continued to fast to this day. A lot of people are very leery about going, you know, a full 24 hours without drinking water, especially in the summer. But God sustains you. I'm not telling you to do it. I'm telling you how I do it. What are all the reasons for fasting is the next question. Well, obedience for one, closeness to God, mortification of the flesh, and obedience. Go back to that. Obedience, worth more than sacrifice. and Jesus said that we should fast. Now, how long should one fast? As long as the Lord has stirred them to do it. One day at a time seems like a good baseline to me, though. So start with one day. Be diligent. Be faithful. The devil will come and he will tempt you. You're going to get hungry for the strangest things that you've never thought you wanted to have. Pictures of spaghetti and meatballs and Subway sandwiches will pop into your mind unbidden. Rebuke them. If you decided you were going to do something as unto the Lord one day, then do it as unto the Lord that day. And then at the end of that day, having spent time in prayer, having spent time in the Word, having spent time meditating on God, look back on that day and see how much spiritual benefit it gave you. And I guarantee you, you will follow it up with another day and another day. Not consecutively, but you will want to fast more and more because it brings you closer and closer to God. Sherry's question continues and it says, I've heard ministers say you can fast not only from food, but you can fast from what the flesh desires. We're supposed to be dead to the flesh. Are we not? But let's continue with this because this is funny. Such as your favorite hobby, the TV, your time, etc. How can you fast from your time? That has always frustrated me because the Bible only mentions fasting from food and water unless I've missed something. It's a good thing that it frustrates you, Sherry. We're not Catholic. This isn't Lent. We're not giving something up for Lent. We're fasting because it is a form of worship and obedience. You are correct. We fast from food, not from television watching, which, let's face it, we shouldn't be doing much of anyway. It astounds me how some people come up with these things. But it does sound good to the flesh. It makes one feel noble, does it not? That instead of spending 6 hours in front of the boob tube, you only spent three. And then you walk around puff-chested all week. I fasted from television watching a whole 3 hours. What did you do for Jesus? If this is the level of spiritual maturity in America today, that there's actually people feeding this nonsense to the sheep, then we're in worse trouble than I thought, to be honest with you. But Sherry, thank you for your question, and I'm so very glad that it frustrates you. It wasn't your frustration. It was the Spirit of God saying, hey, it's not right. That's where discernment comes into play. That's where if our desire is to hear the voice of the Lord leading us and guiding us, if our desire is to know the will of God for our lives, when we hear such foolishness, that alarm bell goes off. And you become in tune with it given enough time, and you understand that it's God speaking to you. And you go, oh, nope, that's not scriptural. That's not in the Bible. Daniel fasted from playing cricket. No, he didn't. Daniel fasted from braiding his hair. No, he didn't. He fasted from food. Beating dead horses is uncouth, so we will go on. Sherry ends her letter with, thank you for giving some clarity, your sister in Christ, Sherry. Well, thank you for asking the question, Sherry, and I hope I've been able to illuminate you. As far as fasting is concerned, we may do an entire program on fasting one of these days because it is a fascinating and much-needed topic within the house of God. So I'm going to jot that down on topics to cover at later dates, and we will get to it sooner or later. Our next question comes from Thurman, and it says, Brother Michael, I have a question about New Testament prophets versus Old Testament prophets. Do you believe that they are supposed to be graded differently? Do I believe there is a difference between the Old Testament prophet and the New Testament prophet? Most assuredly. It would be like taking an Olympic athlete who does triathlons and a competitive bowler and calling them both athletes. Technically, bowling is a sport, but let's face it, one of these is not like the other, and everybody knows it. Look, the prophets of the Old Testament didn't just bring forth messages. They performed miracles. They raised the dead. They called down fire from heaven. They saw into the spiritual realm and much, much more. Look, the office of the prophet in the New Testament and the prophets of the Old Testament are two very different things. That said, if a man says, "Thus says the Lord," then no, he's not allowed to miss on his prophecy. If a man utters the words, "Thus says the Lord," and what follows doesn't come to pass, especially if a timetable was established within the confines of said word, then the obvious conclusion is that it was not the Lord who said it. Let's not beat around the bush, shall we? Let's not try to cover for men and women who took it upon themselves to speak when God has not spoken and utter words never uttered because they thought it would have more weight if they said, "Thus says the Lord." What many don't seem to understand or grasp is the fact that there is a punishment meted out to those who would speak when the Lord has not spoken, and it's not a slap on the wrist. It's the wrath of God poured out. And no amount of book royalties or television appearances make it worth having the wrath of God be poured out on you. But people don't consider these things anymore. Thurman continues and it says, "I have heard that New Testament prophets are allowed to miss on their prophecies." No, they're not. There. No, they're not. Whereas Old Testament prophets were supposed to be correct if they were a prophet of God, New Testament prophets include prophets of today. The standard has not changed. Because you have to realize something, Brother Thurman. It's not the prophet, and I'm using air quotes here, and you can't see me because this is radio. It's not the prophet that's wrong. Invariably, if he says, "Thus says the Lord," men will say, "God missed it." Do you understand the sort of ramifications there? Because God doesn't miss. God knows the end from the beginning. God is not in the dark as to what will take place tomorrow or 10 years or 50 years from now. And so for a man to take it upon himself to say, "Thus says the Lord," have what he said not come to pass, and then just shrug his shoulders and go, "Oh, well," and it's unfathomable. Then we come up with these excuses. Well, you know, New Testament and Old Testament. It's not about the New Testament and Old Testament prophets. It's whether the Lord said it or not. It's the same God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if the Lord said it, it will come to pass. If man said it, then it won't. And this message continues and it says, "Also, do you believe that the pastors and church leaders of today have read Ezekiel 34? Brother Thurman, I'm going to say something that's going to shock you and likely everyone else listening. I do not believe that the church leaders of today believe in the God of the Bible. I do not believe that they believe he will keep his word as far as judging them is concerned. Because if they did, they wouldn't be preaching what they're preaching. Many, many of these men, their consciences are seared. They wander in the darkness. It's the blind leading the blind. And the end of Brother Thurman's message says, "What do you feel about Ezekiel 34? Well, I feel it's the word of God, and the word of God says, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. Nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. And I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them." And I do believe that to a certain extent this is coming to pass. People are opening their eyes. They're beginning to see that they've been lied to. They're beginning to see that these pie-in-the-sky doctrines that are so ticklish to the flesh and that are so ticklish to the ears have absolutely no substance behind them. It's just fluff. It's just doctrinal marshmallows. And people are beginning to seek out the truth. People are beginning to seek out the word of God. They're getting together with their families. They're having Bible study night. When was the last time you heard Bible study in church? Well, nobody would come. I guarantee you people would come because they want to know what the will of God is for their lives. They want to know what the word of God has to say. But nobody's offering Bible study because we did some polling somewhere. We took the little fill out cards, and people said that they weren't interested in too much doctrine. They just wanted to feel good. So we're gonna tailor the spiritual experience, as they like to say, to the people rather than to the word of God. So it's no longer man being transformed, the word of God. It's the word of God being transformed to suit men. Anyway, Thurman ends by saying thank you sincerely. You are welcome sincerely. And those were the two questions that we received this week. Now we go on to a new segment, as promised, which we will have periodically as circumstances arise. And that segment is called Portrait of Peace. Now, this week's Portrait of Peace comes from Russia, and I will read you the news story just so you might better understand how right Rick Warren and all those other fools that keep insisting that Islam is a religion of peace are. How right they are when they say there's no difference between Islam and Christianity. A woman in Russia reportedly decapitated a little girl who was in her care in the street as she shouted, "Allahu Akbar." According to the Daily Mail, the woman, who is seen in a burqa, That is the fabulous outfit that Muslim women are known to wear, paraded in front of a metro station in Moscow hours after police said they found the headless body of a four-year-old girl who is only identified as Nastya M. The Daily Mail reported that the woman is Gulcherka Babulkova. She's 38. She's a nanny from Uzbekistan. She decapitated a four-year-old girl. Yes, the similarities between Islam and Christianity abound, do they not, Brother Rick Warren? Why, it's almost like we're worshiping the same God, just different pews. Investigators said Bobokulova started a fire in the apartment where she worked after the parents of an older child had left. It was then that she murdered the young girl. When firefighters arrived at the scene, they discovered the headless body. She waited until the parents with the elder child left the flat. Then, for unknown reasons, she killed the child, set fire to the apartment, and left the scene. Well, now the reasons are known, and basically her explanation and justification were, Allah made me do it. Now, the girl reportedly had learning disabilities, and she could not walk. So this woman murdered a handicapped four-year-old girl, severed her head, and began walking around the streets of Moscow with the severed head, shouting, not I love Jesus. I'm sorry, Brother Rick. She wasn't shouting, I love Jesus. She was shouting, Allahu Akbar. Was standing near the metro station with a severed head. And she was seen yelling, I hate democracy. The Daily Mail reported that Bobokulova told police that she wanted them and the girl's parents to know what she had done. According to the Daily Mail, police are not treating the incident as terrorism. Well, why should you? And that was today's Portrait of Peace. And you know what? Deep in my heart, I hope this is the only Portrait of Peace we're ever going to do. But deep in my heart, I also know that it won't be the last Portrait of Peace that we're going to do. And I guarantee you that every time you hear of one of these stories of some person decapitating someone else and walking around with their head, they won't be yelling, I love Jesus or Jesus is Lord. So, you know what? Let's walk back that whole Islam and Christianity are the same, are two sides of the same coin nonsense, shall we, Brother Rick? You've put your hand in with evil. Repent. Because countless fools regurgitating the idiocy that you spouted out, driving their Priuses with the coexist stickers on the back, calling anyone who will point these things out a bigot and a xenophobe and a nationalist. These things are happening. A woman beheaded a four-year-old handicapped girl. Iterate to make a point. She wasn't yelling, I love Jesus. Anyway, welcome to the world we live in. This is 2016, invented the iPhone and there's Facebook and Twitter. This isn't 1282. This isn't 871 BC. A woman beheaded a 4-year-old handicapped girl. Dare you to tell me there's similarities between Christianity and Islam. Now, I can go on with this, but I don't want to. I have to go home after the show and take a shower because I feel soiled. These sort of things disturb me on a very basic, fundamental human level. And what disturbs me all the more is that Christians are being encouraged to get in bed with this kind of nonsense and agree that, oh, yeah, just peaceful people wanting to be peaceful lives. Really? Anyway, to the doctrine of baptisms we go. I realized there was no way to segue out of that, and I didn't want to keep talking about it for the next 30 minutes. Because I get angry. I just do. For the sake of political correctness, our spiritual leaders have betrayed not just us, but God. Our spiritual leaders have left us prey to those who would devour us. If you want to know what's happening in Christianity today, read the first part of chapter 34 in Ezekiel. Thank you for bringing it up, Brother Thurman. That's what's happening in the church today. The shepherds eat. The sheep starve. Not only do the sheep starve, sometimes they're served up. And now you have leaders of movements, leaders of Christian colleges, leaders of television programs coming out insisting that you, the feeble-minded, the sheeple, as it were, do what they tell you and vote for the person they choose. Never mind your convictions. Never mind right and wrong. Just do what they tell you because they know what they're talking about. I wonder how many zeros the checks they cashed had. That's a different story altogether. I don't know. I'm just, you know, the older I get, my fuse is getting shorter. I can't handle stupid anymore. I can't. All this foolishness day in and day out, it's getting to me. I have to fast an extra day or two a week just to keep my jovial mood. I have to spend more time in prayer and fasting just for these things not to affect me untowardly. Because, man, they're coming at us every which way. And they're finding spokespeople. Puppets. Men who have sold themselves cheaply. But when you don't have any dignity to begin with, when you sit behind a piano with your fake hair and sing to the people of God that if they don't believe in prosperity, they're dumb, how dumb thou art, you know who I'm talking about. Then, you know, as long as the money's there, you'll say and do anything, won't you? Ah, all right. It's 6:35 Central. We're gonna get to baptism because I can go on with this. I as the kids like to say, I can freestyle for a few hours, just on the pent up rage that I have. So because I'm seeing it, and I've been in ministry long enough to understand when levers are being pulled and when something's being done. Because somebody was bought and paid for. on a very fundamental level, I despise the notion that a child of God can so readily be bought and paid for. That's my issue here. Now, I know that some of you might be thinking to yourself, keep going, keep going. We don't want to hear about baptisms, but trust me, the doctrine of baptisms far more important than hucksters and fools. And chances are, you know, you're probably thinking to yourself that I could have found a more exciting topic to expound upon. You know, something that would get the blood pumping, like end times prophecy or the book of Revelation. And as Paul once said, we will do this also if God permits. But, you know, before, and I know that, you know, baby milk, somebody commented, as I said, it's baby milk. Baby milk's good. My baby still drinks milk, and guess what? She's growing. Before we get into seals and bowls and plagues and beasts and other such things, we must be certain that our foundation is well established. We must be certain that our foundation is immovable and unshakable. There are some who make the tragic error of focusing on prophecy and the end times before their foundation is established. And since they have no foundation to speak of, they're swept away with the first storm that crosses their path. Look, my wife calls me a prophecy geek. I am. I'm comfortable in the arena of prophecy. I've studied it pretty much all my life since I was able to read. So it would be far easier for me and less time-consuming, to be honest with you, to delve into the topic of end-time prophecy and just talk about it at length, because I wouldn't have to do any sort of prep. I can just off-the-cuff end-time prophecy for 15 hours straight. But easy isn't always best. I know it's far more important for believers to have a true and stable foundation than to know what the future holds as pertains to the prophetic. And I know that some of you at this point are scratching your heads going, aren't you part of a prophetic ministry? Yes. But I've never made prophecy the focus of our ministry. It's something that God uses us to do. But it doesn't mean that we're supposed to focus on prophecy solely and leave by the wayside everything else pertaining to spiritual growth. I want to be a complete ministry. I want to be a complete believer. I don't want to be stunted in any area of my life. Now, is the prophetic irrelevant? By no means. Sometimes, however, we must do things in the order that they were intended to be done. You know, before we can graduate from college, we must first graduate high school. Before we can graduate high school, we graduate elementary school and so on. It's the way of things. And spiritually speaking, there are many individuals today walking about believing they have a college degree when they haven't yet successfully graduated elementary school. And if you remember going back, what we learn in elementary school is the foundation for our learning throughout our lives. We learn to read, we learn to write, we learn addition, subtraction, multiplication, arithmetic, as the kids like to say. And these things aid us throughout our lives. As we grow and as we mature, we build on them. So, baptism is one of those fundamental things, one of those elementary principles that we cannot do without. I'm a firm believer that whenever it comes to spiritual matters, whenever it comes to supernatural things, it's paramount that we go directly to the source, that we go directly to the Word of God and see what God would teach us. There are many opinions floating about concerning spirituality, about baptisms, about the Holy Spirit, and anything else one might think of. But there is always only one truth, and that is found in the Bible. That's found in the Word of God. So today and likely next week, because there's absolutely no way we can cover all of this, you're not going to be hearing my opinion on the doctrine of baptisms, but rather what the Word of God has to say about it. As followers of Christ, as worshipers of God, our duty is to submit to the authority of His Word, to submit to the authority of His will, and obey that which He commands. Far too many people have taken it upon themselves to interpret the will and the mind of God. Far too many have taken it upon themselves to twist the simple truth of God's Word towards their own nefarious ends. And we see the outcome of these distortions within the churches today. They're manifesting themselves by way of various deceptions and half-truths. The Bible is our instruction manual. It is the light by which we see the path upon which we must walk. And it is through the prism of this book that we will study and grow in grace, perceive and understand the importance of these fundamental teachings, understand why baptism is a necessity in the life of the believer, and hopefully subsequently mature spiritually and deepen our relationship with God. It's past time that we got back to the Word. The Bible speaks of a handful of baptisms. There's the baptism of Moses. There's the baptism of John. There's the baptism of suffering. Yes, there is such a baptism. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's the baptism of fire. And then there's the baptism into Christ for the remission of sins. Now, because time is what it is, within the context of this study on the doctrine of baptisms, I want to focus on the three most relevant ones. And so we will be discussing water baptism or John's baptism, also known as the baptism of repentance. Then we will move on to the baptism into Christ for the remission of sins. And finally, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this last one is probably the one baptism that has been woefully marginalized most within the church for a very long time. Now, depending on how many programs we do on the doctrine of baptisms, we might also discuss the baptism of suffering or the baptism of fire, which Christ spoke of, and which he said he was to be baptized in shortly before his crucifixion. Now, we begin with the baptism of John, also known as the baptism of repentance, or more simply put, water baptism. The word baptism itself comes from the Greek word baptizo, which in essence means to immerse or submerge. See, I've done homework. Now, when John baptized with the baptism of repentance in the River Jordan, he immersed or submerged those individuals who came seeking baptism.
Mark 1:4 says it this way: John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, some would ask, and rightly so, why I have separated the baptism of John from the baptism into Christ for the remission of sins, and whether or not they were in fact one and the same. The short answer is that no, the baptism of John and the baptism into Christ are not the same. John did not baptize in the name of Jesus. He simply baptized a baptism of repentance. Now, I realize there's a lot of doctrinal murkiness going around, so I'm going to repeat that. John did not baptize in the name of Jesus. He baptized a baptism of repentance. The baptism of Christ, the baptism that Christ commanded his disciples to perform, was very specific. And when analyzed thoroughly, we see the difference clearly delineated. Matthew 28:19-20 says it this way: Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When Jesus commanded his disciples to go, he did not tell them to baptize everyone who showed up at the meetings. He did not tell them to baptize everyone they could talk into dunking into a river or a lake. The first command Jesus gave was to make disciples. And after these became disciples, they were to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Dare I say that there are many today who are being baptized who are not disciples of Christ? Dare I say that there are many today who feel secure because they put on the white robe and got into the pool, but who were never discipled, who never knew the fullness of Christ nor the things that Christ commands? Christ's first command was to make disciples. Once an individual was a disciple, then and only then were these newly made disciples to be baptized. These are not semantic. They are glaring oversights made by many denominations today, because to disciple someone takes time and effort and wisdom and knowledge of the Word of God. So it's far easier to have someone raise a hand and say a prayer and dunk him in some tepid water and then call him saint than, of course, you know, requiring their tithe check as a sort of membership fee, than it is to go through the process that is biblically outlined. Now that we've cleared that up, let's return to the baptism of John, or the baptism of repentance, and see what we can learn of it and how it differs from the baptism of Christ and what the Bible says about it. And looking at the time, I see we've got maybe 10 minutes left. So I know that we're not going to finish it tonight, but I'm going to go as far as I can, as quick as I can, in order to see the dramatic difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of Christ. We need look no further than a certain Jew named Apollos, who was born at Alexandria. Now, the Bible tells us that Apollos was an eloquent man, that he was mighty in the scriptures, and that he, as he journeyed, he came to Ephesus. Now, this was by no means an ignorant man, since the Bible tells us that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and that being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only of the baptism of John. Now, although Apollos had only known the baptism of John, he was still A, mighty in Scripture, B, instructed in the way of the Lord, C, fervent in spirit, and D, he taught accurately the things of God. In Acts 18:26, it says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So even though Apollos taught the things of God accurately, Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately still. All Apollos had known was the baptism of John, until he met these two individuals who showed him more accurately the way of God. And in Acts 18:1-6, it says this, and it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John, indeed, baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, within six verses, we see the three baptisms identified and enumerated individually. First, we see the baptism of John, with which these men had already been baptized. Then we see the baptism of Christ, with which these men were baptized upon hearing of it. And finally, we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which these men received as Paul laid hands on them, and they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. Once again, because it is very important, these are three distinct and separate baptisms. Now, what were the requirements of receiving the baptism of John? Was it just showing up, standing in line, saying you wanted to be baptized, and proceeding to wade into the water? Surely John must have, you know, made it easy for people, since so many went out to him that they might be baptized. Surely he could not have required anything of them, because it would have, you know, it would conflict with the modern adage, the less you require of people, the more people will flock to your cause. Well, Matthew 3:1-6 says it this way, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, path straight. And John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. There were two non-negotiable requirements made of every single person that came to seek the baptism of John. First, they were to repent And second, they were to confess their sins publicly. Only after they'd repented and confessed their sins would John baptize those seeking his baptism. Now, I realize this might seem outlandish to some in today's generation. How can such requirements be placed on individuals who simply desire to be baptized? Well, these requirements were necessary so that the baptism itself would be something more than just taking a bath with your clothes on. These requirements were necessary in order to place the individual squarely in front of the enormity of his sin and bring about repentance. Even with these requirements, the word tells us that Jerusalem, Judea, and all the regions around the Jordan to John and were baptized by him in the Jordan. And I think this is where we're going to stop for today because we're almost out of time. So, Gino, if you're there, I'm going to hand it off. Thank you, everyone, for listening. Thank you for coming tonight, and may it keep you.
Thank you, Mike. This has been the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea. We want to thank everyone for joining tonight. I'm quite sure that Michael will be doing part two next week. And also, I'm sure he'll do another one of either Headlines from Sodom or Portraits of Peace. If you would like to get a pre-recorded copy of this broadcast, please go to the Hand of Help YouTube channel, and we will have this broadcast and all the other ones online for you to listen to. Also, you can go to our website, handofhelp.com. We have all of Dimitri Dudeman and Mike Boldea's books. And so we want to also let you know you can email your questions to lightoftruth@handofhelp.com. Again, the email is lightoftruth@handofhelp.com. Please keep sending in your questions. We thank all the people from around the country that joined us in the broadcast tonight. And we certainly want you to know that we pray for you. Please keep this broadcast in prayer. God bless you for listening tonight. Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Boldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you.